start by singing number 246. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sweet retreat, 'tis found before the mercy seat. Maybe somebody else could raise the tune, please.
From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a
special grace and help throughout this next 45 minutes. Just pray, Father, that the message would be clear. It would be from thyself. Just pray for help to present it and for help for everyone to listen and to have grace. We just pray and commit this time, Father, into thy hands. We're thankful to be here. We're thankful that we can have this time. We just pray that it would be a blessing. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Starting with verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I just read that verse. It's not very much associated with what I have on my heart to talk about, but there is a heresy that is around, it's been around since shortly after the time of Christ, called Gnosticism. And it is actually still alive and fairly healthy, unfortunately, today. And one of the ideas that's behind, well, one of the results of that heresy is that there is a belief that basically the body is, one professor put it, is icky. Body is kind of icky. And there's a quote that sometimes is said, it's attributed, I guess, to C.S. Lewis, but apparently he never said it. It doesn't really matter. But the quote goes like this: you do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And it doesn't sound that bad when you first hear it. But that is Gnostic. And the idea behind that quote is that you somehow, you yourself, are really a spiritual being, and you simply inhabit a body for this time. In other words, the body is something sort of separated from yourself. You are not your body. You're something separate, and you merely inhabit a body. We know that this body that we have is temporary, but it also is part of us. It's part of who we are. We're a tripart being. And I just felt this verse, there's maybe other verses or better verses, and I think we all know this, so I'm not spending really any time on it. But just to remind us that the body is very much who we are, as well as the spirit and the soul. So we have the Lord God form man of the dust of the ground. What did he form? He formed a body. That's what he formed. He called it man. but he formed a body. And then into that body he breathed the breath of life, the spirit of life. Man became a living soul. So I'm not really wanting to get into spirit, soul, and body. I'm not very well equipped to do that. But just to make the point that we are a spirit, a soul, and a body, that composes us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. Hopefully, we'll see why that is important in the subject that we're going to talk about. So Luke chapter 5, and we have this question addressed to the Lord in verse 33. This is the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees speaking. And they were looking to find fault with the Lord and with his disciples, and so they say this to him. They said unto him, why do the disciples of John, would be John the Baptist, fast often, they make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. He said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast, while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. We're living in the days in which the bridegroom has been taken away. We know that in a way we are not separated from the Lord and we're with the Lord in a way. But we see through a glass dimly. And we're looking forward to the time when we will see face to face. And until that time, we are in this time in which the bridegroom has been taken away. And so we have instruction in this verse that we are, during this time, to fast. Fasting meaning the simple restriction of food to ourselves to meet our bodily needs or desires. And I want to make the point that we should be fasting. And I realized that, I remember the first time I came in contact with someone who was fasting. It was when I worked at McDonald's, and there was a young lady in there. Her name was Laura Wilvoit, and she didn't look well. She was a friend. She was a very bright believer. Had a lot of respect for Laura, and she had a very bright testimony, unlike I did at that time. Anyway, she didn't look very well one day, and I just asked her, you know, the normal, hey, you know, what's going on? What's wrong? And she said, oh, I've been fasting now for some number, it sounded just an eternity to me at the time. I don't remember how long it was, maybe 3 or 4 days or something. I've been fasting for the last 3 or 4 days, and it's just really, really hard for me to be here right now with all this food. I'm just kind of struggling. And I remember going home and thinking about that. And just thinking, what a terrible thing. Here this Christian is under bondage and seeking to go on in something which is Jewish, not released from that. What a terrible, terrible thing. And yet the thing was is that I knew Laura because she was a dear and a bright believer. Now, I don't know why she was fasting and whether it was indeed bondage or whether it was Christian fasting. I have no idea. But just that gut feeling or that knee-jerk reaction that I had. Fasting is wrong. It's Jewish. We shouldn't do it. It runs contrary to this verse. But the idea is there, and I'm guessing I'm not the only one who struggles with it, so I just want to turn to a few other verses. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Well, here is a very clear instruction of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and in fact, many in that assembly, maybe the whole assembly, I'm not sure, but a clear example of them fasting. And in fact, it says that they served the Lord with fasting. And we read the same thing of Anna when the Lord was born, how she served the Lord with fasting. It was clearly something that pleased the Lord. So what is this doing here? Is this just, you know, early Acts transition or something like that? You can see it again in chapter 14. Verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church, every assembly, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Again, another example of it. And just lest anyone think that this is just somehow early Acts and transitionary and we shouldn't be doing it today, just one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. Just start with verse 3. It says, Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body. This is talking about sex. So she doesn't control when she wants to or doesn't want to have sex. And the husband, likewise also the husband, does not have power over his own body, but the wife. So in other words, if the wife wants to have sex, you have sex. The husband wants to have sex, you have sex. It's the way it works. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. Don't say I'm too tired tonight or you know whatever it is. Don't defraud each other. Except, it gives this one provision, except it be with consent for a time that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. There is that exception. And that is clearly talking to us today and to Christians that we should at times be giving ourselves to fasting and to prayer. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. Because there is a reason, and I think a very, very good reason, why we should be very nervous anytime we hear of someone who's a Christian who's fasting. A very good and solid biblical reason why that should concern us. And the Lord takes that up immediately after he talks about that. In verse 36, he, right following after he talks about them fasting, he gives this parable. He spoke a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. Otherwise, if both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into new bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles will perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. The point that he is making here is that, especially with respect to fasting, but with respect to a whole bunch of other things as well, if you try to take that, so say you've got, I'll just put it in a easier way, or more common language, I guess. If you've got two pairs of jeans, and one of them you've worn 100 times, or washed 100 times, and one of them is brand new, and then the old one that you really like gets a hole in it, do you go and take scissors and cut out of your nice new pair of jeans and go and you patch your old pair? You can do that if you wanted, but then as you keep wearing it and washing it, it's going to shrink, and then it will actually make the tear in the old bigger. And then you've also ruined your new pair. The same thing with the wine. They used to have wine, they didn't have bottles, so they had wine skins. They were just literally skins with wine in them. You put new wine in the skins and it would stretch out the skins. Well, if you drank all the wine or whatever, and then you put more new wine in the same old skins, it would continue to stretch, but the skins would have already stretched out as much as they could. They would break, the wine would spill, you'd lose both the skins and the wine. point that he's making is that, yes, I'm giving you an instruction to fast, but it's to be new, and it's to be done in a new way, not in a Judaistic way. If you try to take fasting, if you will, as the wine, and put it in the container of Judaism, and practice it that way, you're going to lose everything. You're not using Judaism, the law, properly, and you're also, you're going to not be fasting properly. So how did the Jews fast? We can just see this briefly. If we go to Luke chapter 18, and we have these two men, one's a Pharisee and one is a publican. And verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And we can also turn to another one, would be Zechariah. And I remember where it is. Zechariah chapter 7. And verse 5. Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? When ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the word that the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, etc.? The point that is being made here is that under the law, you were to fast, or under a legal system, you were to fast. But the fasting, the purpose of the fasting was merely to fulfill the requirements of that legal system. And it resulted in pride, as we saw with that Pharisee. I'm so thankful that I'm not like all these other poor, you know, fellas out there, and as is evidence, because I fast twice in the week. That is something that is obviously odious to God, and it's prideful. And so when we fast, we are not to do it in that way. We are not to do it in a way which is legal, or a way which is, you know, this day of the year comes around and I begin a fast, and 3 days later I end it, or however it is, where some rules are made up and followed by some greater code. But what is fasting? And how are we supposed to do it? There's another verse. I'm sorry, I'm referring. There's just too many verses to remember them all. Psalm chapter 35, or the 35th Psalm. And verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. I humbled my soul with fasting. The Lord said when the bridegroom is taken away, they will fast in those days. In those days they will fast. Why would we fast in those days, if not to draw near to the Lord who's been taken away from us? We are to fast to draw near to the Lord. And this is the point where we being a tripart being is so important. If you are sitting there and someone has sinned against you and they come walking in and they just open up their heart and say, I have sinned, I am so sorry, and they just weep and they mourn and they just everything in front of you, and then they walk out and you go and you look and 5 minutes later they're laughing and joking with their friends, you would just think there's something that's not right here. That's not accurate. And it's the same thing. You can't go before the Lord and pretend to be mourning and weeping and just broken about something that's going on, and then go sit down to a steak dinner. there's something that's wrong because you're a tripart being. And half of you or one third of you can't be mourning while the other two thirds doesn't mourn. If we mourn, we all mourn, right? You can't mourn in the spirit, but not in the body. And there are times, and I think we can all think of times, when some terrible situation comes up and you just can't eat. Why? Why can't you eat? Body needs food. Why can't you eat? The reason you can't eat is because you're mourning. And it's true, real mourning. And so you fast, not because you decided to fast, but because you're mourning. Now the fasts that we see in Scripture are not a fast where it just kind of happens to you. It comes along and grabs you, and like I was just describing, where some situation comes up and you just can't eat about it. There are fasts where they are the fasts that please the Lord. They are fasts which are decided upon. And there's a purpose of heart that goes into those times. But it is not, again, it is not to be in a legal requirement or a legal sort of a way. Sorry, my sugar's cutting down. No. So that was the first point, or the main point, I guess, that I wanted to make, was just to allow us to be able to fast and be able to do it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And to recognize that if we do go before the Lord and we do claim to be broken and contrite and whatever it is, and there isn't anything that's in our physical body that reflects that, that's nothing short of hypocrisy. It's just you going and acting before the Lord. There's nothing else to say about it. So, we can see examples, and I had thought of just going through and presenting examples of different people fasting. I think of Daniel. We can maybe look at this one really quick just to make an important point, I think. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10, we have Daniel fasting. And again, of course, it's associated with mourning. Fasting is always, we never just fast just, you know, to see what it feels like or something like that. There's a reason that we fast. So in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And then this is a description of how he mourned. It says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now Daniel, at this point, it's in the third year of Cyrus. We don't know when Daniel died, but it must have been very shortly after this. He would have been a very old man. As you read through Daniel 10, you get some, you know, just you see some of his bodily weakness that he has at this stage in his life. There's no way, I shouldn't say that there's no way, but it seems very unlikely that Daniel could have just gone without any food at all for 3 weeks. And it's very rare that you find any sort of example like that in Scripture at all. But what he does do is he ate no pleasant bread, he didn't eat flesh or drink wine, and he didn't anoint himself. So you think of a man who's not eating dessert and who isn't eating steak, and isn't drinking soda, I'm just trying to apply it as maybe how we would see it today, and not taking showers. It's kind of it's not something that any of us would really look forward to, or any of us would say, yeah, sign me up, that sounds good. And the reason is because it's mourning, and Daniel was in mourning. I don't know exactly why Daniel was in mourning. I suspect it was because not very many people had responded to Cyrus's call in the first year to go back to Jerusalem, but I don't know that. But every time that we see this fasting, which is pleasing, I think of David when he fasts for his son's life. Every time there's something, there's a reason And so if we are going to fast, there needs to be a reason, a real reason, that we're going to be before the Lord fasting. And I think that it's so hard for us to separate in our minds. Like, I think I was telling Sally, it's sort of like when I first thought of fasting, it's sort of like, you know how you're at the restaurant, you know, Texas Longhorn or something, and the smells are walking around you and you're so hungry, and like the moments before they bring out the food and you're just like, come on, you know, where's that food? I'm so hungry. And I think of that just extending out for 3 days if you fast for 3 days. But that's not really the way. That's not really the way it is. And when you fast, you have opportunity to devote that time and attention which would normally be given to your body and your natural sustenance, to devote that time and attention to the Lord, and to be really before the Lord on a nearly continuous basis of just pouring out your heart to the Lord and it being real and your soul being humbled within you as a result of that fast. Fasting is a very humbling experience if done correctly. So I hope that makes the point as far as fasting, that we should fast. There's a lot more and there's a lot of depth that I don't know and couldn't go into, but at least hopefully that breaks the ice for some people here, and you'd be able to consider doing that if there's a burden that's on your heart and if that's something that the Lord lays before you. Now I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 9 and make an application. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that cry, that sigh, and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity, so I utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And it began at the ancient men which were before the house. The point that I wanted to make with this verse, or these verses, is that the Lord specifically tells this man, it says man clothed with linen, I'm not sure if it was a man or an angel, anyway, he tells him to go through and look for those who mourn or who sigh and cry, and to make a mark on them. And then, basically, everybody else was going to die. And the Lord is looking for that. I just think, you know, we've had before us in Palmyra last week, I think it was last Sunday, a little bit about the devil and how this whole pandemic and everything going on with COVID, I think the statement was made, the devil is having his way with us. And it's just amazing to me. I feel sometimes like you got a clay pot and you drop it and it just smashes into 1,000 pieces and pieces go everywhere. And sometimes it takes you months to find them. And it just seems like different assemblies that we're in fellowship with all across this nation and I suppose across the world are handling this COVID pandemic in a different way. Some are breaking bread over Zoom. Some are having Zoom meetings, calling them assembly meetings. Some are having Zoom meetings, but calling them non-assembly meetings. Some are not restricted from meeting, but they're not meeting because, I don't want to say why, but you know, they're just not meeting due to the pandemic. Some are submitting to the government, some are not submitting to the government. And I could go on. It seems like it's hardly a month goes by that I don't hear of some different iteration of what a different assembly is doing with respect to this COVID and how, and the government restrictions and how we should handle it. And it just reminds me of the time in Judges. It's not like there's two camps, right? It's not like Rehoboam and Jeroboam, where you've got, well, half are doing it this way and say they're right, and half are doing it this way and say they're right. There are some assemblies who are handling it the same way, which we can be thankful for. But it's like Judges, where every man or every assembly is just doing that which is right in their own eyes. And if that isn't a situation to be burdened about, I don't know what is. And I just feel like I have been to conference after conference, and we have talked and talked and talked about how, you know, strong we are, doctrinally, especially with respect to the assembly, and especially with respect to gathering. And here comes along this pandemic, and just, we all scattered, and everyone's doing something different. It's not like everybody's right. People are doing exactly the opposite thing and saying that they're right and the other thing's wrong. Everybody can't be right. There can be different faith, I suppose, in different situations, and you want to recognize that. But the point that I'm making is that the situation that we are in right now is terrifying. And it's a situation that we should be on our knees about, and that we should be mourning about. And you know, I'll confess this. I have sat at the dinner table and talking with Sally, and I don't even want to admit it, but you know, I have just said, well, I wonder when the division will happen. I've said that over and over. I wonder when the division will happen. I wonder who will go where. And I've just been so confident, I guess you could say, that there will be a division. And even if we muddle through this and, who knows, the vaccine comes out and restrictions come off and we just kind of all say, okay, well, let's just get back together and pretend nothing happened. The seeds of division that are being sown now are just going to spring up some 5-10 years later. There's going to be a division at some point. That's how I see it. But what happened in the times of the judges? What happened over and over and over again when the people of God ended up in trouble? They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord saved them. Can the Lord save us from this pandemic? Can the Lord save us from the divisiveness and just separation that we see? I think we know that the Lord is capable. I think we know that. But it requires humility. And it requires that we fall to our knees and cry out for salvation. It requires that. You know, I have said those words, and I wonder when the division will happen. And yet I've been on my knees, crying out to the Lord. I'm just sitting there wondering when it would happen, not doing anything about it. How embarrassing. How embarrassing for God's people to be so divided. And I am sure that there are a great many who are very exercised and are fasting and praying about this, but I just had this on my heart to present that we should be burdened about it too. And we should be before the Lord about it too. And so should I. And I'm not saying that we all should go home and fast. Just leave that with the Lord. But there should be exercise. And there should be a crying out to the Lord, because of the situation at the juncture that we're in. I mean, it's always true, but it's very obviously true now. The Lord is the only one. There isn't going to be some great meeting by no cross or something, you know, where, everything's clear now. I wish that that were so. But I think we're beyond that. So my point is just that the Lord is looking. He is watching. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And he looks to show himself strong. So, may we cry out to the Lord and be on our knees and seek his blessing and his help throughout this time. And we wait for his coming. And perhaps he will save us at this time. Maybe we have a little bit of time. Maybe we can just sing again, number 246. I sort of sing the same song again, but it's just such a beautiful song with beautiful thoughts. Maybe they'll mean a little bit more to us, hopefully. Now, number 246, and then we can close in prayer.
From every stormy wind that
anything has been said that is not according to thy will, that it would be allowed to fall by the wayside and be judged. We just pray, Father, for the blessing on this company of people, and we just pray for thy blessing in thy assemblies here upon the earth. We just look for thy saving hand, thy saving grace, and we just commit the rest of our day into thy hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.